certainly pray that the Lord would bless us all this morning to be able to center our minds and our thoughts, our meditation upon Him and around His Word this morning. Certainly stand in need of your prayers as we endeavor to stand before you today. I don't know rightly this morning. A lot of times I will make the statement beginning to try to preach and give you some kind of clue or a hint or thought upon what's maybe upon our heart and mind. There's several things and thoughts upon my mind, but I don't know how to sum it up in one sentence or a title at this point in time. But I trust that these things will come together. And I assure you this morning that if the Lord doesn't intervene and help us, they won't come together. But if God would be so mind and so gracious and so loving and kind this morning to give us of His Spirit. For it is the Spirit that searcheth the deep things, yea, the deep things of God, that searches the heart of God, that brings forth unto us the illumination and the enlightenment. It's the Spirit. And old Baptists have always believed in Spirit-filled preaching. Yes. And of course, Spirit-filled preaching, as far as in manifestation, is in different ways and in different measures. Don't all ministers act the same way under the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, manner and measure of preaching? Not all in the Scriptures, not all of the old patriarchs acted the same. Not all of them acted at the same way all the time that the Spirit would come upon them. But I read in one place of Brother Elijah after God had given the great victory at Mount Carmel, and he had told Ahab after he had given the orders to slay and to kill the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove, that he told Ahab to rise up and to eat and drink. And then the Bible says that Elijah, that he fell down upon his face into the earth, and he told his servant to go to the sea and look toward the sea and to come back and tell him what he saw. And he came back and he didn't see anything. He told him to go again, and he went seven times, and finally he said, "I see a little cloud about the size of a man's hand." Yes. That's all it took for Brother Elijah. That's all it took right there. And he told his servant to tell Ahab to rise up from eating and drinking, prepare his chariot, and to be on the move, lest the rain overtake him. And so it was that he rose up to go to Jezreel, Ahab. The Bible says that Ahab did. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah. And the Lord blessed him, and he outran Ahab's chariot and entered into Jezreel before Ahab did. Yeah. So here is the prophet of God moved upon by the Spirit and outran the chariot of Ahab into the entering of Jezreel. Now the orders of people that run the church aisles, they don't have nothing on Elijah. Think about that. It'll come to you in a minute. They don't have anything on Elijah. Elijah, he did more running the aisle, symbolically speaking, than any of them would ever do. He outran Ahab's chariot. So that was the reaction of the Spirit of the Lord at that time. Other times it wasn't so. It wasn't that way. But nevertheless, I said all that to say this, in whatever measure, in whatever form, in whatever fashion, in whatever way, but yet the point, the focus is we must have the unction of the Spirit to preach and to hear and to understand. Right. Understand. We need understanding. You've heard me say many a time about light and illumination. We need a bright light. Yeah. And sometimes the Lord gives us a bright light. Sometimes we may just have a dim light. And sometimes it may seem like we don't have any light. Sometimes I pick up the Bible and open it up, and it seems like a closed book to me where I'm trying to read. Yeah. But you know, if the Lord's laid something on my heart, if the Lord has laid a text on my mind or a place to look to or a place to read, then I get a whole lot more out of it than if I just chose at that particular time and didn't have anything readily upon my mind to read. Now, I believe the exhortation that the Apostle Paul, and I want to say this, with what we'll say this morning, if the Lord be our helper, I want you to take it to, in the sense of staying in the middle of the road and don't get over in the ditch. And what will help us keep from getting over in the ditch with the things that I would try to bring forth this morning to get over one-sided would be the expression that the Apostle Paul gave Timothy, which is very familiar to all of you, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I believe another verse that would help keep us in the middle of the road and not to go over to the other, to the extreme with the things that we might say this morning would be, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, till I come to give attendance or give thyself unto reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So there's another text. And of course, the apostle told Timothy that he had known the Holy Scriptures from a child. And that they were able to make him wise unto salvation. And he had been read to. He had been taught from his mother and his grandmother. And when he got of age, he no doubt had read and meditated and thought upon the Scriptures. And we could go on duplicating text and things that teach us and of our responsibility and what we should do. That's one side of the coin. But my mind is upon the other side of the coin this morning, which is God's side. Let me express it that way. The side that teaches us, and of course, we have to rightly divide and to take all of these things in measure and in the context with which the Scripture teaches us. I know that there are things, as I said, in the Scriptures from time to time that's hard to understand. Very hard to understand. Heard the story told one time of a church service going on down. I believe it was in the state of Mississippi. This was years ago, and how that a brother got up to introduce service and he read in the book of Revelation and he read about the four horsemen. And he said something to the congregation along the effect. He had stumbled around with it for a few moments and another elder was going to come and do the main part of the preaching. And he said, well, I'm just going to leave it now for this elder to preach it to us. Yeah. Talking about them four horsemen. When the preacher got up there, he turned and he looked at the brother and said, I'll tell you one thing. He said, if you want any preaching done today about the four horsemen, you should have done it yourself. And so that's kind of the way, you know, on things. In other words, that text about the four horsemen there in Revelation wasn't bothering him and he wasn't bothering it at the moment. And I tell you, there's some things sometimes that we keep trying to nudge at and trying to bother when God is not God's purpose or intention, is not God's wisdom at that particular time to give us a bright light of understanding or illumination. But we should pray and ask God to lead us, just like in all aspects of our life, to lead us in the Scriptures, to lead us into the places. Because God knows what we need. God knows the things that we're thinking and the thoughts and the things that are plaguing us and troubling us and the difficulties and the things of life that we're going through. And I tell you, there's something in God's Word that will help us with whatever the occurrence is, whatever the situation that we are going through, and the Lord will lead us and help us by His Spirit and direct us in His Word. And where that we should be reading and giving our attention to that reading. It's good to start at the front and read to the back, but don't think that you're going to get a clear understanding by just continuously of reading. There has to be the meditation and studying, but yet on the same hand, you cannot by worldly technique or formula of man's wisdom, as in other things of education. There are formulas, there are methods, there are things in occupations of education, of studying for different things of mathematics and sciences and those type things. That a person would directly need for that, and they can find it out. You can study it out and come to learn it. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, the things of this book, they are spiritually discerned.
Yeah.
And there's a spiritual interpretation.
Yeah.
Also, that goes along with the things of God's word. Now, I believe where the scriptures can be taken literally, they should. But even where they are literally taken, there are spiritual lessons and applications that are given. Have you ever thought about and considered this? That of all the miracles that Jesus did, all the different types of healings of different individuals, and the raising of the dead, such as Lazarus, all of that, all of those miraculous and wonderful miracles don't only just teach that Jesus healed someone of a certain condition or God raising Lazarus from the dead, but all of those events, all of those occurrences, all of the surrounding information about those things have spiritual applications and lessons that teach us even far greater lessons than Jesus which was great in and of itself for him to heal someone of a particular disease or ailment and so forth, but they teach far greater lessons.
Yeah.
We talked about some of them lessons of the woman with issue of blood recently. Talked about some of the lessons of Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. Of Lazarus being raised from the dead and what lessons, and we just scratched the surface. There's many and great. What about the healing of the blind man? The record that we have in the account of the many lessons, I believe, what is it in John chapter 9, that healing? And then other blind men that Jesus healed. One of the greatest lessons of Jesus restoring natural sight, amen, is the proving and showing forth and the teaching around it that he gives spiritual sight and spiritual understanding. So you see, even the miracles that Jesus performed in the scriptures, if God will bless and illuminate and give understanding and open up and them unfold before us, can show us even greater depths and heights, amen, of understanding and of wisdom, God's wisdom. Because you see, it's not, as I said, by searching it out as man's wisdom is and by earthly learning of occupations and usages in a natural sense. Oh, but this, as we understand from God's word, is not be able to search out and define. We read in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unsearchable are his judgments. You can't use just simple earthly formulas, natural formulas of mathematics and science and other reasoning of type things. Now God is a reasonable being. Don't lose sight of that, but not from an earthly standpoint. But, I mean, you know, when Isaiah says, God said, come, let us reason together. God is very logical. Not from an earthly standpoint. There's natural logic, but then there's godly logic.
Yeah.
Godly logic is far superior And only that which is revealed in understanding from God's word, and his elder Harry has shared with me this very testimony, that one of the greatest things of enlightenment to him, of coming to see truth, was the expression that Jesus, and that is so that we're so used to and used to going to, but and that's because it's a good, steadfast, simple to understand. When Jesus is asking men, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?
Yeah.
And of course, when Peter answered, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course, Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," or son of Jonah, "flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You remember Jesus prayed one time, "I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent." Talking about the wise and prudent of this world. And even those that claim to be wise and prudent in the law, but yet they were so far off from it. Well, the Apostle Paul talked about and said that if the princes of this world, and I believe talking about of national Israel, if they had knew and understood who Christ was, they would not have crucified him. They claimed to know so much about and how Messiah would come, and they constantly told Jesus about Messiah and where he'd come from, and this and that and the other. But yet, he was hid before their very eyes, although the Messiah stood right before their very eyes. But yet, they did not see. They were under a, and of course, I know and understand, they were nationally under a judicial blindness. That's another subject matter. And, but I pray God that God would help us with that light and illumination and understanding, that the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, we can find them out, but it's through a spiritual sense. He's talking about here as far as man's wisdom and man's knowledge and man's prodding from a natural standpoint. It's not in that sense. You know, even the Apostle Peter, we find where he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15 and 16, where he said, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." Hard to be understood. Yes, from a natural mindset and trying to find out using man's formulas and methods, as in other areas of study, of mathematics and science and other things, doesn't come that good. Hard to be understood. Yes, from a natural mindset and trying to find out using man's formulas and methods, as in other areas of study, of mathematics and science and other things, doesn't come that way. And so then there's a problem that occurs from this, which they that are unlearned and unstable, those that are unlearned and unstable, wrist or wrestle or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You see, there's a danger in getting tied up in scriptures and in things and trying to exhaust. There again, remember, I've already warned you not to go to the other ditch with this, not to go to an extreme side with this. And that I try to keep us and pull us back to the middle of the road with study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, we're to study. We're to read. We're to give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine.
Yeah.
But we're also to continue to remember that children of God that don't have light on a text, but yet for whatever reason are pressed to try to bring something forth from it and to have an understanding of it from some way other than God blessing and helping and being able to study in the scriptures through prayer and meditation. Yes, I look up meanings of words. Yes, I try to run references in these type things. But those things alone are not enough. It has to be divinely given, divinely blessed. Divine, come from divine revelation that God enhances, that God illuminates, that God blesses with.
Yeah.
You know, there came a thought to me this morning as I was in the bathroom getting ready to come this way this morning. And I was thinking about it, things along this line, and my mind was going back. And I said, well, David, you can't even remember and pull together things that you preached 2 years ago and to call them off. I'd have to go back to the website and go back through and listen to things. And I've been trying to do this for 45 years. And I've already forgotten more than I'll ever know.
Yeah.
Now, don't take that the wrong way. Please don't take that the wrong way. But I've already forgotten more than I'll ever remember or know again. I remember that it was Elder Sonny Huckabee. I heard him preaching on a tape about 15 to 20 years ago. Matter of fact, I think he was preaching at Big Harpeth Church. And he made the statement on it. And he had traveled from Arkansas over to Big Harpeth for a 3-day meeting. And on the way, he had put in a tape of himself preaching some 20 years before. And he made the statement in preaching that night that he had taught him something. He had taught himself something that day.
Yeah.
Now you just think about that. How in the world can you teach yourself something? Well, there was some things that he had forgotten. There's some things that had totally left him. But when he heard himself preaching that, or if it had been another minister preaching it, it would have brought it back. It would have retold him and brought it to his attention. That's what I'm talking about from that standpoint. And that's why the scripture continuously teaches us to remember and to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. And for us to go over and over and over. I want to tell you, the house of God is not Mars Hill. You say, what in the world, preacher, are you talking about? Well, if you'll read Acts chapter 17, you'll read about what was going on there. And their main focus was philosophy. And their main focus was they continuously wanted to hear something new. Something new.
Yeah.
I want to tell you, the true house of God, there's nothing new that I could bring forth that hasn't been brought forth in the last 2,000 years. Amen. I would readily say that. And if it was, and if it was something that, I know I've only been around the Old Baptist 30 years. But I tell you, if there was something that I was trying to come up with that I never heard anything about, I'd be a little afraid of it. You understand what I'm saying? I'd be somewhat afraid of it until I investigated a little bit further. I'd be very cautious about thoughts and theories and things like that that is not tried and proven, that hasn't been taught in the house of God over these 2,000 years and over the experiences that we've had and that we understand.
Right.
So what the Lord is blessing Peter to say here, he's not saying that we disregard the hard things that the Apostle Paul was preaching or teaching or writing in his epistles, but he's warning of a danger of weaker disciples or weaker individuals, whatever state they are, he says to those that are unlearned and unstable.
Right.
So it gives me an idea that it is individuals that are not learned in the scriptures, don't have much light at all. And so these things that it would take a lot of light and understanding illumination to understand that they come up with the wrong ideas and the wrong interpretations of what the Apostle Paul is writing in those texts. For he said, as they do also other scriptures. In other words, other things of God's word. And I tell you, it has been so over the last 2,000 years, and it is even manifested and even more so today that we see plainly of individuals that are unlearned and unstable, how they wrestle, how they wrangle, how they twist the scriptures because they're trying to go about it from a mathematical or a scientific or from natural reasoning, from what this one has said and that one has said, what they learned at seminary. What they've learned sitting at the feet of men, what they have parroted, just repeating what they've heard. Just those expressions. When I first come among the Primitive Baptists, an old elder talking about something that happened one time on an occasion. This man was pretty much mama called and going to be daddy sent. And he had learned kindly how to yodel. This was back in a time, you know, where it was kindly of a... maybe I shouldn't say that. Lord, help me, forgive me if I'm being wrong about it. But where it was a little sing-songy and every other one was a real sharp breath and a hack and so forth. And sometimes they said it sounded like a mockingbird. And anyway, they put him up to see how he'd do, and he kindly rattled off a few sentences that was parroted, and he put that song singing to it. And the mother said, "Praise God, I knew my son was called to preach." I want to tell you, it's a lot more than being able to do a little sing song or the hack or whatever you want to call it. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how you stand, whether you step backwards or walk forward, or step backwards or walk forward, or you walk side to side. You know what the difference is between a country preacher and a mountain preacher? The difference between a mountain preacher and a country preacher: a mountain preacher, he walks from front to back, and a country preacher walks from side to side. Now, I heard that years ago, right after I first come to the Primitive Baptist. But it's not the walking. It's, you know, I don't want to do things in the stand that distract.
No.
I don't want to do things that would call more attention to the messenger than the message.
Right.
And I don't even want the presentation of the message to try to be more or to point folks to me and my ability than the one that the message should be centered upon.
Yeah.
I tell you, the messenger and the message has to be centered upon Christ. Now, I said in the beginning about old brother Elijah running and outrunning the chariot. I also read about another man one time that wanted to run, but he didn't have a message to run with, and he ran. And when he got there, he still didn't have a message.
Yeah.
But you know, brother Elijah, he had even had a message before he ran. Amen. He was running because the Spirit of the Lord and the jubilation and such a great victory that had come. And he was so under the influence of the Spirit that he was blessed. And he got up and was blessed and ran and outran the chariot to Jezreel.
Yeah.
He had a shout because there was something to shout about. You know, when I read about the children of Israel through the Old Testament, where the scripture would say that there went up a great shout from among the people. It was because of a miraculous victory, or because of a miraculous deliverance of God's providential blessing and care that they were shouting about. There's got to be something to shout about. Not just because you want to shout. That man ran because he just wanted to run. But he didn't have a message to run with. And his running didn't give him the message. Remember? Because he still didn't have a message when he got there. So his running didn't give it to him. He didn't give it to him. But because unstable, unlearned, as far as knowing what the scripture says and knowing how to apply the scripture, knowing how to apply the word of truth. Now, if we lack wisdom and knowledge, we should ask of God. The Bible teaches us this.
Sure.
We constantly need to pray for knowledge and for wisdom. Knowledge in and of itself won't do you a whole lot of good without wisdom.
Right.
Some of the most dangerous men in history, in a natural sense, have been men with some knowledge, but they had no wisdom. So we need both together. And wisdom, godly wisdom, will also bring about skill and understanding. Skill and understanding in the Word of God. Skill and understanding in the ways of God. And in the way that we should live and direct our life. That we have that God's perspective, as we've been talking about. You know, when I was studying and reading upon some things, and of course it'll always lead you down this road and that road and so forth, but I made reference just here recently from Revelation chapter 13 about those whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there in Revelation chapter 13 in verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Yeah, I remember now. That was where I was making the connection about he called those things as that were not as though they were. In other words, that Christ, he stood as a Lamb is slain from the foundation of the world, even though he wasn't actually slain, but yet you remember that lesson. Well, that's where we were at. But this little thing also stuck out to me later on. Talking about those that were wonder after this beast, this man system, this spirit of Antichrist. This Antichrist system. This world system that is against God. And all that dwell, D-W-E-L-L, upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written. I want to tell you, God's people, God's elect, born again people, we live on this earth. Now I'm going to maybe stretch it a little bit, I don't know. But we should not dwell upon this earth. As far as our vision, as far as our living and walking by faith. Now, how keep that in mind. How did I derive and think upon that? I began to think about the tabernacle in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And I'm going to turn over and read just a little bit in Exodus chapter 36, for this, just a moment. While you're turning there, let me make these statements. The children of Israel, of course, 70 souls went down into Egypt, but a far great host came out. They were down there for what, some 430 years. But anyway, it wasn't long, too many years, too many decades after they had been down there, as the scripture says, that there rose up a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. We don't have the exact number recording the scriptures, but I have a feeling that the children of Israel became enslaved and in servitude and in that bondage not too many decades after they went and started dwelling in the land of Goshen, that the Pharaoh that knew not Joseph remembered Joseph, knew about Joseph, and how that Joseph, God through Joseph, had saved Egypt because of Joseph interpreting the dream and there being the storehouses, and the Egyptians didn't starve. But nevertheless, they came into bondage and servants to them. Now the children of Israel, they were nomads before this, wanderers. They didn't have a permanent dwelling. They wandered. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these wandered there in Canaan, and God would tell them where you put your feet. This is the land that I will give you. They moved about. They were herdsmen. They were continuously finding grass and water supply for their herds. Now, even though they had pretty much settled far as in that section of Egypt, far as a land known as Goshen, they were more stable far as their settlement and so forth there. But yet they were still herdsmen. They still had their flocks. They still had animals for meat and animals for milk. And no doubt they were also farmers. They raised crops. They raised vegetables. They raised herbs. They had fruit trees. They had vines. They had grapes. They had olives. They had these things. So they were herdsmen and farmers. And I say that to start getting into this, because I never really thought about this along this way before. When they were enslaved, and they started having to build the treasure cities and those great pyramids and the tombs for Pharaoh and make bricks and so forth. And you know, when Moses had come down, it came to the point there that in Pharaoh's wrath concerning the children of Israel, and Moses telling Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Even Pharaoh said that the children of Israel would even have to gather their own straw at night and then still keep up the same work during the day. But they had been in this construction business. Although they were tending their herds, no doubt, they were farming, raising their vegetables, raising their crops, raising their herbs, their fruits, the grapes, the olives for olive oil, those different things. But yet, now in servitude, their trade, and I say that in quotes because it was forced upon them, was in making bricks. And in building these cities, these treasure cities and pyramids and things that the Egyptians, under their taskmasters, was calling upon them to build. But they did it under the auspices. They did it, this manual labor. There were those that were wise, those Egyptians that were wise and skilled in the architect of those things that they were building, the children of Israel. I don't see where they were engaged in the overseeing of it or in the laying out of it or the architects. That was with the Egyptians. They were in slave labor. They were in hard labor. Now, I don't think I'm taking too much liberty with that. I think that is reasonable. And from all that we would read and understand from the scriptures. And I say that to make this point. When it came time and to the point that God instructed Moses and told him to build the tabernacle and make it according to the pattern that I showed thee in the mount, and God gave the instructions for all of the things concerning the tabernacle, the colors, the blue, the scarlet, the red. And of course, there's great lessons in those colors. the curtains and everything, and how that everything would join together and come together, but it wasn't what they were used to. What they had been used to building was something that was permanent. It was on a permanent site. Those treasure cities, those pyramids were not built to take down and to move about. They were stationary.
Yeah.
They were for earth dwellers.
Yeah.
They were folks that had their mind and attention upon the earth. Now, as I've said, told you this before, got to get you back to the middle of the road to that. Don't get off in the ditch. Remember, I've told you this illustration before of someone talking about somebody and said they're no earthly good because they're so heavenly minded.
Yeah.
Amen. In other words, they got their head. You heard somebody say they got their head in the clouds. They're no earthly good. Well, I want to tell you, the only folks that can be earthly good are those that are heavenly minded.
Yeah.
Amen. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. To have that God mindset, to have that God perspective. That's the only way we're going to be of any earthly usage. But we're not as those treasure cities. We're not as those pyramids. We're not as those things that the Egyptians built. They were earth dwellers. We're not earth dwellers. We're tabernacle folks. We're tent folks. We're just traveling through. We just pitch here and we pitch there and we go about. Our focus, our attention, amen, is not to live here forever. But now, stay in the middle of the road. I don't want to be as Hezekiah. I don't want to be with that kind of attitude that he just rejoiced so that judgment wasn't going to come in his day. It was going to come after he was dead. And it would affect his children. I do believe that you should live and you should act and you should do as the scripture says, thinking about your children, your grandchildren that are coming on after you. Now that'll get you back in the middle of the road. But what we must realize that we do live by faith, and those children of Israel in that wilderness, they were wonders, and they were going to build that tabernacle. God instructed them it was to be something to be erected and to be disassembled, to be moved about. They had no formal training in that. They didn't have training in the things that was going to need to be done for the material and for the construction of that tabernacle. So how in the world did it come about? Well, it wasn't of this world. The wisdom and the skill came from God. And I can prove that in the 36th chapter of Exodus. In the 36th chapter of Exodus, we read of two men right here, particularly that the Bible denotes, that the Bible bears out and speaks of. And no doubt there were hundreds, if not a few thousand maybe particularly, that did some kind of work or service because it was a lot of effort, but yet it was a quick work. Think about that. The building of the tabernacle came up in a hurry. There's a lot of folks given to the work, a lot of folks doing things that they had never done before, no doubt. But what made the difference? And talks about these men, but says in verse 1, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. Now there's proof right there.
Yeah.
There's the proof from God's word. This is how the tabernacle got constructed. This is how the material, the people gave of the raw material. Matter of fact, they gave until, and every morning the offerings would come in and they would gather them up. It'll tell you on further here in this chapter. And it kept going to the point to finally the workers told Moses, said, we don't need any more. Tell the people not to bring any more. There's enough material. But I want to tell you, all the things that they did, all the weaving, all the making, all the beating. The beating. What? Well, that candlestick was made of one piece and it was beaten into the shape. that candlestick. It was beaten to the stem, and it had the three branches this way and the three branches that way, so it held seven candles. And by the way, that's what you have with the candlestick, talking in Revelation with the spiritual application unto the seven churches of Asia. Now, getting back to this. The reason that it was a quick work, the reason that it was an able work, the reason that they were able to do it, it says, in whom the Lord put. The Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work. All this work that needed to be done of the construction of the tabernacle to make it to be erected and to be taken down, to have the beautiful material inside and to be overlaid with the badger skin. In other words, the inside was so beautiful, it was colors of blue and red and scarlet, but outside it was covered with that which was crude and ugly. I tell you, the very church of the Lord Jesus Christ the very worship, the true worship of Almighty God unto those that are unlearned, unskilled, in the scriptures and don't have illumination and light, it looks like the badger skin. It's crude, it's ugly, and those things. But we ought to praise God and worship Him this morning and thank Him from the very bottom of our heart that the praying and the singing and the preaching that we do in the house of God, that we love it and we esteem it even more than our daily food, and that we love it, that we lift it up, that we prize it. Yeah. Oh, and why? It's because God has put it in our heart.
Yeah. Amen.
It's because God has put it in our heart. There's more that I'd like to get into right there in that 36th chapter, but for the sake of time, because there's several things I want to get in with this, but I want to get back over to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, to verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And those of you that give attention to reading, to exhortation and doctrine, but give attention unto reading, you know these first four chapters of 1 Corinthians deal primarily with one thing, and that's concerning, and I'll just turn back before I go to chapter 4 and verse 7. That's where I want to go. That's where I want to go to, but I want you to know in the first chapter, verse 11, Paul's already introduced to them. After he's given them the salutations and the introduction to this letter, he says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Cleo, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Paulus, and I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ." Now I'm going to quit reading there for the sake of time, but he deals, and so he sets forth here, and we see what he's going to deal with for these first four chapters. He's dealing with this division among them. Well, I'm this one's convert, and I'm that one's convert, and I'm baptized by this one, baptized by that one. And the apostle goes through all of those things, and he goes through and he talks about wisdom, he talks about knowledge, he talks about the difference between the natural and far as the spiritual. And we'll turn back maybe in far as whatever time allows and get a few expressions, but I want you to see in verse 7 that goes along with where we just left off, there in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, where we just left off, where it said that, talking about that God put in their heart the wisdom and the skill, the know-how to build the tabernacle. Now we turn over here, and in the context and where the apostle is dealing here with this that I just set before you about the division in the church at Corinth. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Notice the question. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why doest thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? What's the Apostle Paul saying to them in light of this whole four chapters? He's bringing forth unto their minds, he's bringing to their attention to get them to focus upon this, that there is no lifting up any certain man or any certain laborer among them or their gifts and their abilities. We're not to worship our gift. We're not to worship the gifts. We're to worship the giver. Amen. We're to worship the giver.
Amen.
Our focus, our attention is to be upon the giver. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that he ascended on high and gave gifts unto men. I do remember this some time ago. We brought that in and talked about that in one of the discourses and one of the lessons and so forth. But who maketh thee to differ from another? Who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Just like God put the wisdom and the skill in their hearts, gave them the ability and the know-how and the ingenuity, and it was as though they took to making those things of the tabernacle out of the raw material. They had been nomads. They had been even settled. They were still tenders of flocks and farmers. They were not skilled in mathematics and science and building and so forth, and especially not transit things. They were in servitude, slave labor. It was the Egyptians that were the masterminds of those cities of treasure and pyramids and so forth, that they beat and employed and drove the children of Israel into that servitude and that slave labor. But now they're there in the wilderness, and it's time for the building of the tabernacle, and they have no earthly knowledge or wisdom or skill along those lines, but God puts it in their heart, the wisdom and the skill and the ingenuity, and they took to it like duck to a water.
Amen.
You don't have to teach a little duck to swim. It just takes to it.
That's right.
It's just natural to it. I've seen them just hatched out of the nest about 5 or 6 hours, get dried off good, and the old mama duck lead them out of the brush and down into the banks of the pond, and those little ducks are there on top of the water. They have an oil about them that keeps them from going under, that the water can't penetrate and saturate them. But you see their little feet start moving and they start swimming around. And it's like the old saying, taking to something like a duck does to water. Oh, I want to tell you, it's because of what God did for the children of Israel that he put it in their heart. The Apostle Paul is teaching, you hadn't earned this. You hadn't deserved this. It's not by your ingenuity. It's not by your own devices. It's not by your own figuring out. But God has put the skill and the wisdom, as he has seen fit to do so, in your heart, and blessed you with light and understanding to see. And therefore we don't glory. It's not of us. It's of him. It's all of him. It's in him. It's by him. It's through him. You know, that's what you have back over here in Romans chapter 11, as I was reading. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. No one first gave unto the Lord. Now there are things, our time, our abilities, our talents to return unto Him and in service, everything about us to give to Him. But we don't first give that to Him in order for Him to give to us. It's in the same sense as we love Him because He first loved us. We give back to Him because He first gave to us.
There you go.
That's the principle.
That's it.
Then he said, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen."
Amen.
I love, there's several places in the scriptures that after it gives the expression that it says amen.
Yeah.
Amen. It is so.
So true.
It is so. I believe that. I want you to notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 10, I invite you to read 1 Corinthians, the first four chapters later on. Read all of that. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us." I guess we should have backed up a little bit right there. I've already brought in verse 8, remember, about 15, 20, 30 minutes ago, whatever it was, when I made reference about the princes. In verse 8, go on back to verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." I believe talking about the princes of the Jewish world, and I've already said that. Listen to verse 9. "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." You know, most people stop right there. Most people stop right there, and they're unskilled and unstable, and this is one of the places where they wrestle and wrangle the scripture. They apply it to heaven and immortal glory and talk about, oh, how beautiful it's going to be there. And the Bible says, "I have not seen and ear have not heard and had entered the heart of man what the Lord's got in store over there in that wonderful place." Well, I'm not going to take away from that. Heaven is going to be beautiful. Heaven is going to be real. Heaven's going to be wonderful. But this scripture ain't talking about heaven and immortal glory.
Yeah.
It's not talking about that. No prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation.
Yeah.
The next verse is going to interpret what verse 9 was talking about. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." All right, hath. That means past tense. Here's something that's all better. Oh, what he's talking about in verse 9 has not been revealed. "I have not seen, ear have not heard." Talking about natural eye hadn't seen, natural ear hadn't heard, carnal man's heart has not perceived, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit.
Yes.
Talking about something that is spiritually discerned.
Right.
Of the things of God, of these hidden mysteries that was reserved and hid even from the foundation of the world. The Apostle Paul, I was thinking about this week too, and of course I've thought about it a lot of times. But besides the Lord Jesus Christ, I would put the Apostle Paul next, far as having revelation and understanding. And because it was, he is the Apostle of the Gentiles, and it was hidden from the foundation of the world. It was hidden so much from the old patriarchs, even though they prophesied about the coming in of the Gentiles, but they didn't understand it. Oh, but I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul, he gives understanding of revelations and things so much. But here again, we're taught that it's not by the natural eye, it's not by the natural ear, it's not by and through the natural heart perceiving and so forth, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth, notice this now, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? We know the things of man. We know the things of earth.
Yeah.
We know the things that are natural. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So do we not understand then that it takes the Spirit? It takes God's Spirit of wisdom. There's something that's come to me. I hope it's the right place. Yeah, thank the Lord it is. Isaiah chapter 11. I want you to notice verse 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Who's this prophesying of? Jesus Christ. He's talking about, and the next verse is going to talk about the ministry of Christ. And of course, Peter says basically that it happened, the things that are next, when he was preaching at Cornelius' house. Notice verse 2, talking about Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Though there's the seven perfect manifold of the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And this sevenfold, perfect, complete of the of God's Spirit and presence rested upon his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why the people would exclaim and say, and last Sunday, not last Sunday, several Sundays ago into last year or so, brought this expression out about where they went to take Jesus and they didn't take him and came back and they said, never man spake like this man. You know, it's amazing what I can remember when I'm in the stand. Sometimes I can't, you know, those things, can't hardly remember my name during the week. But in the stand, things that can come to me and I can remember, I can associate times, I can associate dates, those things. I'm going to tell you folks, it's got to be the Lord. It's got to be the Lord doing it. And I'd give him all the praise. I'd give him all the glory. I tell you, I have nothing. I have nothing that I have not been given. Excuse me, I'm sorry. That if I'm able to give you anything on Sundays, if I'm able to feed you, it's because the Lord's feeding me. It's not of me. You know, another expression that comes to mind that Elder Philip Conley came over and he said this. Some of you might remember it when I jar your memory. Concerning preaching, that you don't come into the stand thinking that you ought to be able to preach and that it would be measured out of according to the measure that you've studied and prayed and the time that you spend in meditation. Sometimes I've spent a lot of times in study and meditation. Now there again, I don't want you to get over in the other side. I don't want you to go to the extreme. I don't want you to get in the other ditch. But that I think, well, I've got it studied out. I've got it figured out. And I feel to do the worst. And then there are times that for whatever reason or another that I feel so inadequate and feel like maybe I could have done more, that it seems like that God intervenes and shows that he's God.
Yeah.
Now go figure. Go figure. God's ways are higher than our ways. Now there again, it don't excuse the servant from studying. It don't excuse the scriptures that admonish and teach us. I don't care if I am nicknamed a two-sided coin preacher. That'd be okay with me. I make reference to that a lot of times. If that's the worst nickname I ever get, I'll be okay. The common people heard him gladly. Never man spake like this man. Let's go back right there and we'll close there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So here's the expression that tells us that these things are freely given to us of God. They come from God. Now also remember too that God has ordained preaching. That has its place. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said there in the beginning of the Roman letter, when he said, "For I'm not ashamed." Of the gospel of Christ. He said in verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." The righteousness of God is revealed through preaching from faith to faith. It's not revealed from unbelief to unbelief or unbelief to faith. From faith to faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I just bring that up to try to have a middle of the road. All of these things come into play and into motion. God has all of these avenues that he has so devised and set forth and has given. So this is why, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." And you go back and Paul said that unto those that do not embrace and acknowledge the gospel, the truth, and especially to those that are unregenerate, the non-elect, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. He said it's to the Jews as a stumbling block and to the Greeks as foolishness. Remember, the Greeks were back to Mars Hill. Philosophy, man's poetry, man's philosophy and so forth. Wanting something new, wanting something to tickle the ear. But the old truth as it is in Christ Jesus, that's what we want. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." I think I trust I have given enough Bible to rightly divide and to set forth the subject matter that's upon my mind this morning. God bless you is my prayer. We'll stand together.